Almighty God, Everlasting Father, we need not invite you into this place because God is already here. This is your house. But Lord, our prayer is that you would prepare us to meet our God. It is our prayer, Lord, that you may still our hearts, that you may banish anything that would distract us from having personal contact with Jesus through his word. Now, Lord, as this time has been set aside for focus upon the meditation of your truth, we trust, Lord, that we as your people will leave this place not the same. Grant us your peace. Teach us of our Savior, Lord, and give us visions of him. And then we leave. May our hearts be renewed and may we love Jesus more. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my traditions in life is that every New Year's Eve, I wait until midnight, and when the clock strikes 12, I find a way, no matter where I am in the world, to watch Martin Luther King Jr.'s I Have a Dream speech every New Year's Day. I don't even know how or why I started this tradition, but I guess it's been almost 15 years now that I've been doing that. One of the reasons I think I continued the tradition was that I sensed something had changed in the world from when I was young. That there was a time when we as young people, we were known for our idealism, and it was very hard to find a young person that didn't have a dream. There was just something about youth that felt like no matter all the problems and all the issues of the world, that there was still hope and you would have a dream to make it better. But over the years of preaching and ministry, it became abundantly clear to me that we as young people have lost the art of dreaming. And my suspicion as to why we have lost that art of dreaming is because we've met so many people whose dreams have gone unfulfilled. Because we have come to realize that life seems to be a continual story of unfulfilled dreams. I can almost promise you that there are adults in this room who may be thinking about something they once wanted to do. But then they may argue and say, but then life happened. You got married, you had kids, and all of a sudden they realize that, you know, my mom used to want to do music, but then she had to become a mom. And you know, your family is your first ministry. And maybe dad always had a passion to go into some sort of mission field, but it just didn't seem to make sense in terms of the money and in terms of the time, in terms of the kids' schooling. And so life continues to be a story of unfulfilled dreams. When I was a kid, one of my dreams was to play American football. I mean, you're in Chicago. And ever since I could walk, I was running with a football. My mom is a diehard Chicago Bears fan to this day. She doesn't even live in Chicago anymore. But I remember being a child and being so passionate about playing American football that I would go outside 5, 6 years old and I would play with the big kids. I'm talking high school seniors.
You know, these people are, you know, 6'3", 220 pounds. And this is just pickup games behind the neighborhood. And so I would get out there and they would look at me. And I was pretty big for my age, but I was not on their level. But I'm like, guys, I can run. I'm really fast. And in Chicago, you know, neighborhood American football doesn't have rules, right? There's no pads. There's no referees. And so when we get out there, they say, well, Sebastian, the only thing you're good for is you're small, you're a little bit quick. And so when we played American football, there would just be a kickoff. They would just throw the ball to the other side of the field. And you literally had to score on the kickoff. That was the only way. So basically, if you don't run it for a touchdown, there's nothing. And so during this particular episode of doing this, Sunday after Sunday on the weekends, I went out and they said, Sebastian, you can play with us. So I said, great. So I'm like, what do you want me to do? They said, we want you to catch the football. And we want you to run it all the way back. They're like, we're going to block for you. Don't worry. Now, the problem is we had a different variation to the game. And that variation to the game is what we call pile up tackle football. What that means is when you get tackled, everyone jumps on top. So it's kind of like an incentive to not get tackled. So there I was, 6 years old, running with these big high school kids, middle school kids, way bigger than me, and they threw the football. And so, you know, I waved my hand. I said, I can see the ball. I can catch it. They said, all right, you ready? So I caught the football and I started running full speed. So I'm running and I got around one guy, got around another guy, and then there was this really big guy. And he wasn't big in terms of muscles. He had volume. And so when I came up to this guy, I thought that I got around him, but he was bigger than I thought. And so after colliding with the side of himself, I went flying in the air. And in my mind, the only thing I was thinking was, do not let go of the football. That would be a fumble. And you will be in trouble. They'll never let you play again. So I'm just holding on to this football, turning in the air, and eventually I hit the ground. And when I hit the ground, it then occurred to me, this is pile-up tackle football. And this individual of great volume proceeded to jump on top of me. And everyone else proceeded to jump on top of him. And I got buried under this pile of people. Now, you can imagine, I was injured. So I was crying. They were peeling these people off of me. And finally, they got to the bottom. You know, I was in tears. I was hurt, scraped up, everything. And I came in the house. And my mom, you know, good Jamaican fashion. You can't hear. You can feel. I told you not to play with those kids. So my mom decided with all the scrapes and burns, she wasn't going to get the peroxide. She was going to get the alcohol. So maybe this will teach you a lesson. She put the alcohol on, it burned, but in my mind, when I was done and bandaged up, I said, Ma, can I go back outside? For what? They're still playing football. Did you not just learn your lesson? And this is where it became very clear that this was my dream. This is what I wanted to do. And so high school came. And I went to the tryouts, and the coach was like, you know, Sebastian, I think that, you know, we could use you on our team, et cetera, et cetera. So I was excited, went home with a piece of paper to sign, and I came home excited. My mom was there, and usually I'm not there when she gets home because I would go either play football or basketball somewhere instead of doing my homework. So she was surprised to find me home early, homework already done. You know, you got to set the stage. So she came in. She's like, wow, this is impressive. What is this about? I was like, well, you know, I went to the tryouts today and here is the permission slip. I just need you to sign right here on the dotted line and I can start playing football for the high school. My mom said, I'm not signing that. Why not? She said, Sebastian, you know you're small. You're going to get hurt. I was very short at the time. My height had not arrived. And I said, Ma, trust me, I'll be fine. She said, no, I'm not signing it. So by this time, this has now escalated into an argument. She says, you know what? Call your dad. So I'm thinking, oh man, this is guaranteed now. My dad for sure let me play football. Of course, you know, it never occurred to me my dad was a doctor. So probably it wasn't really a good move. So I called my dad. Said, Daddy, you know I have to do this thing. Will you sign it? My dad said, no, I'm not signing that. He's like, it's dangerous, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. He gave me the whole spiel. He wouldn't sign it. The next day I came to school. The coach saw me in the hallway. He said, Braxton, man, he's like, what's going on? Am I going to see you at practice today? I was like, yeah, you know, my parents won't sign it. He's like, man, that's unfortunate. He's like, I think you'd be a good football player. But, you know, maybe next year. And by this time, right, I'm walking out of school and I had the piece of paper and I saw them getting up for practice and getting their jerseys and all this whole thing. And I was like, man, maybe I'll just sign this thing myself. I'll just sign my mom's name. So I was sitting there thinking, like, I'm going to do this. But for some reason, which I know now was probably the Holy Spirit, like, Sebastian, don't do it. So I didn't do it. And life continued to be a story of unfulfilled dreams. Sometimes our dreams are not fulfilled because they will not bring us the happiness that we think. Sometimes dreams are unfulfilled because the problem is the dream itself. But there are other times where you can't blame the dream. But somehow it still goes unfulfilled. But sometimes it reminds you then that maybe it was the dreamer that was the problem. I want you to take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Psalms. Psalm 132. Sometimes the problem might be the dreamer. Psalm 132. This is one of the songs of ascent when they were heading up to the temple in Jerusalem. The Bible says in verse 1, Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he swore. So now we're expecting to learn about one of David's afflictions. How he swore to the Lord in verse 2, and he vowed to the mighty one of Jacob, surely I will not go into the chamber of my house, David said, or go up to the comfort of my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. The Bible says that David had a dream. He was sitting in his house, and in this dream that he had, he realized, according to 1 Chronicles chapter 17, he called the prophet Nathan. And he said, Nathan, how is it that I dwell here in this house of cedar, which is code language in the Bible for I live in a nice, comfortable mansion. Very well decorated, very good quality wood, good quality finishing, and God dwells in a tent somewhere. And Nathan was just listening to the king. And then God spoke to Nathan and told Nathan to tell David, in all the years since the time of Samuel, I never spoke to anyone about building me a house. I never once sought out a dwelling place somewhere. But here it was in the man that God had described as a man after his own heart. You know, in all the faults and all the issues that David had, that David loved God. Of all the things you would think of in prosperity, when God has put aside all your enemies and you got peace and you're dwelling in a mansion and you're the king. Many of us, when we are comfortable living in luxury, our thought does not sit and say, man, how am I sleeping in this nice, beautiful house and the church is just falling apart? That's not usually the thought that comes to our mind. But for David, a man who loved God, out of his own prosperity and success and comfort, a dream came into his heart. And in this dream that came into his heart, he said, I want to build a house for God. And so he started making plans to build this house. And as he brought together resources and all these different things, God told David something. I want you to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Solomon has finished the house. And in verse 3, the Bible says, then the king turned around and blessed the whole assembly of Israel. While all the assembly of Israel was standing, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has fulfilled with his hands what he spoke with his mouth to my father, who? David. Solomon's about to dedicate the house, and this is what he said that God told David. Verse 5, since the day that I brought my people out of the land of Egypt, I have chosen no city from any tribe of Israel in which to build a house, that my name might be there. Nor did I choose any man to be a ruler over my people Israel. Yet in verse 6, I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name might be there. And I have chosen David to be over my people Israel. And in verse 7, Solomon tells us something that no other part of the Bible tells us. Solomon says, now it was in the heart of David, my father, to build a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. You see, a dream is a desire that you have in your heart. It is something that is in your mind. It is a desire, it is a work, it is something that is resting on your soul. That like David, you may feel as if you will lose sleep over the accomplishment of this thing. It is something that when it comes to you, like, man, how can I continue as I am when this dream is not a reality? It seems as if the world is unbearable because this thing is not accomplished. That is the propensity. That is the force that comes out of the heart of a dreamer. When someone has a dream, it drives them to a degree that other people cannot understand who do not share the dream. They don't understand what keeps this person up at night. They don't understand how they can wake up early in the morning. They don't understand where they get the energy because they don't share the dream. Solomon said, now it was in the heart of my father David to build a temple for the name of God. But notice what God says in verse 8. But the Lord said to my father David, whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well in that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the temple, but your son. But your son, who will come from your body, he shall build the temple for my name. God came to David and he told him directly, David, I know that it was your dream to build a house for me. But you're not going to build it. But I want you to know, David, that just because I told you that you will not build it, just because I just told you that you are guaranteed to have an unfulfilled dream, you will not live to see the results of your dream. You will not live to see it come into fruition. You will not live to see the reality of what you desired in your heart, and no one else in Israel desired it. Only from the heart of David. But God says, I want to make you a promise, David. And that promise to you that I'm making is that even though you cannot fulfill the dream yourself, even though you can't build the house, I want you to know that you did well because it was within your heart. I want you to know that it is well, David. I'm promising you that sometimes just having the dream brings a blessing and a pleasure to God. Because at least it was within your heart. You can do it, but it is well. Because it was within your heart. So my message today is about the fact that some of us are afraid to dream because we are afraid to fail. We are afraid to attempt great things for the Lord because we're afraid we're going to do something wrong. We're afraid that it won't work out. We're afraid that maybe I won't get the funding. Maybe it'll start and it'll fizzle out. But God says to you and to me, you did well because it was within your heart. Just because you had the dream. Martin Luther King Jr. did not live to see the results of his dream. He didn't live to see it. Gandhi wanted to see India free of the British Empire. When the British finally made the decision to pull out of India, and they were coming back from different parts of Asia into India to resettle, Gandhi is killed by one of his own countrymen. And didn't live to see the results of his dream. And life continued to be a story of unfulfilled dreams. Our church was built upon the shoulders of dreamers. William Miller began preaching because his dream was to see Jesus come in his lifetime. He preached and he preached and he preached and he preached, only to find 1844, October 22nd, that life continues to be a story of unfulfilled dreams. And when it became 1845 and 1846, they came to William Miller and said, how do you feel now? And that is when he spoke those words that we referenced earlier this week. I have fixed my mind on another time. And here I plan to stand until God gives me more light. William Miller
Even then, God was telling him no. His promise. William, you're not going to see me come in your lifetime. But you did well. Because it was within your heart. Jan Andrews went over to Europe, to France, to be a missionary. It took the church a while to figure out that Jan Andrews was starving himself of food that from the money the church was sending him so that he could print more tracts. Because he wanted to finish the work. Because he wanted to take this message of the first, second, and third angel to all the world in this generation. But there he was on his dying bed, having memorized the New Testament in 5 different languages, being able to publish articles in English, German, and French. In his 50s, became so weak from starving himself that he was just slowly withering away. And when they came to visit him, and finally the church found out and Ellen came, he got a little bit better, but he never recovered. And when he was dying, all they could see him was crying. Why, Jan Andrews, why are you crying? You memorized the New Testament in 5 languages. You're one of the first missionaries in the church. You've been publishing articles in French and in German, in English. You and James White started the Bible Institute. I mean, you could go on and on and on all the things that he was doing. And yet there he was on his deathbed saying, I didn't do enough. I didn't do enough. Starving himself. Why? Because Jan Andrews had a dream. And his dream was to finish God's work so that he could see Jesus and go home. But life continued to be a story of unfulfilled dreams. But you see, God has made a promise to dreamers that right there beside Jan Andrews' bedside, I believe he could go to sleep in peace because Jesus would come, put his hand on his shoulder, and would say, John, it was in your heart to finish this work, but you're not going to finish it. But I want you to know you did well because it was within your heart. Years ago, I flew to India. I met a man there named Dr. Sunny. Dr. Sunny pulled me aside and he said, Sebastian, I have a question for you. I said, sure. He said, 12 years ago, me and my wife and my daughters felt a call for missions in unreached parts of India. So we left the city, everything, comforts of life, of civilization. He's a medical doctor. So he said, we went out into the middle of the jungle. We built our own place. There's no locks. There's no police. And he says, we were in an area that we didn't realize where guerrilla fighters in India were fighting with the government. And so he said, for 10 years, yes, 10 years, they would go to sleep at night, and in the middle of the night, these guerrilla fighters would break up into his house and put a machete to his neck. And they would say, we know that you're a doctor.
We have a wounded soldier. If you don't help us, I'm going to kill you and your family. So then he would go with them, they would blindfold him, drive him to their little home base, and he would operate and perform medical procedures on these guerrilla fighters. And then when he was done, they would blindfold him and drive him back and drop him back home. Every night for 10 years. He said, Sebastian, we tried every single thing to bring. He says, after 10 years, my wife and my daughters could not take it. So we decided to leave the mission field, not having baptized one soul. By this time, he already had tears in his eyes. He says, what do I make of this? And I almost smiled. But I could tell his heart was breaking. And I said, I want you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 8. I said, Dr. Sonny, it was in your heart to bring the gospel to this part of India. And you right now feel as if life continues to be a story of unfulfilled dreams. But God is telling you, it is well. Because it was within your heart. This man hugged me and wept in my arms when I said those words to him. And now he's continually building a mission space right now in India. He says, Sebastian, you don't understand what those words mean. You see, I shared with you all last night part of the story. I didn't tell you the whole story. You see, after that judge let me go free, years and years had gone by. And there it was. I got an invitation to speak at GYC. And when I got this invitation, I went to my lawyer and he said, listen, they're ready to reconcile everything and they've finished the investigation. So this is all going to come down to this time. I said, great, let's do this. Let's move on. So then I sat down and my lawyer said, it was November 1st. I'll never forget it. He said, have you made any plans for the rest of this year? I said, yes, I'm planning to speak at a conference in Louisville. He said, well, you might want to cancel those plans. I'm like, why? He says, because once you get sentenced, you know, it's going to take time to process. They're not going to want you to leave the state. We don't know what the verdict is going to be. I'm like, I can't cancel. So for the whole month of November, now we're getting into December, and they kept pushing it back to 2 weeks before GYC. 2 weeks. I still hadn't even told GYC leadership anything. I was still thinking by faith this was going to happen. And during that time, it became very abundantly clear to me that I started getting this very dark feeling that you get when you realize that your dream is not going to happen. When you feel like what you wanted to do, what God has called you to do, and what's in your heart to do, it's going to be taken away from you. It's gone. And in that dark moment of life, I started getting angry with God. And I said, God, this is not fair. Why is it not fair, Sebastian? Because I want to do your work. I want to preach. I want to call Porter. I want to win souls. And yet now I have to go to this place not knowing whether I'll even have my freedom to do it. At least not outside of prison. But I said, here comes all these young people to attend conferences with no desire to do your work. Just go through the motions. Said some people are just conference hopping, event to event to event to event, Mission school to mission school to mission school. Health school to health school to health school. Doing nothing.
And so I told God that if He let me preach, that I would preach this message.
That I had to fulfill my promise to God. You said this is what you're going to preach, so now you got to do it. And the problem was, the morning before I gave the message, and I was sitting there thinking that, okay, this may be the last time I get to preach for a long time. I could already feel the tears coming into my eyes before I walked on the stage.
And those are my opening words. That life continues to be a story of unfulfilled dreams. But God promises that it is well. Because it was within your heart. Because it was here. And then it hit me. Then it hit me. That Jesus, the whole time, and every promise that God had been making, He was making to Jesus.
So, what? It hit me that Jesus came to the Father and He says, I want to go down and I want to die for men. I want to give my life. It is my will, it is Jesus' dream that all men might be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And yet there is Jesus coming down, going through Gethsemane, going through the crucifixion, going through the very dregs of death and coming back from death and then going up and ever living to intercede for us, only to know that at the end of time, Jesus will have an unfulfilled dream. So why would you come down and offer yourself to go through the wrath of God for a guaranteed failed dream? Jesus knew all men would not accept Him. But yet He shed His blood so sufficient that every human being who wanted to could have. So there was Christ, there in heaven. There's no question in my mind that those who will be there on the sea of glass to meet Jesus, He will rejoice. The Bible says He will rejoice over us with singing. There's no question in my mind that Christ will be happy to see every single face in this room on the sea of glass. But there is also no doubt in my mind that there will be tears that Jesus will also shed for every soul that is not there. And the Bible says there will be no one who will be able to comfort Him except for the Father. Because He will come to Jesus. When Jesus says, Father, it was in my heart to save every one of your children. And God is going to tell Jesus, it is well. It is well. Because it was within your heart. Christ, our example. He was not ashamed to have an unfulfilled dream. Because God had made Him a promise.
the promise that just because you had the desire, you've already done well. Not that you thought well, not that you believed well, but that you did well. Because it was within your heart. My question for us today, in what God has promised, that's what was in Jesus' heart. That's what was in Jan Andrews' heart. That's what was in Martin Luther's heart. Ellen White, James White, William Miller. They all had the same dream. To see Jesus come. To finish his work. In their lifetime. The question is for us. Is it even in our hearts? Do you have a dream? To build something for God. Do you have a dream? To build something for God. Why have you not started? Why have you not pursued? You know, the funny thing is, when David couldn't build the house, you know what he did? He went and bought all the materials. He went and got all the wood, all the gold. He drew up all the plans. I can't build it, but here's the plan, Solomon. I can't build it, but here's the gold. I can't build, but here's the wood, and here's all the negotiations. This is how it should look. I can't build it, but this is the order of how things are going to go. David did everything he could except actually build the house. So when he died, the only thing he told Solomon was, just do it. Here are the plans, here are the blueprints, here's all the materials and the resources, just build it. And my understanding then today is that we here in Fountain View, we have inherited the desires of the Davids before us. If we truly believe that we are the last generation, if we truly believe that time is wrapping up, if we truly believe that we live in the last days, then we are not David, we are Solomon. The dream has been passed on to us. And in that dream they say, listen, you got the plans, you got the blueprints, you got the resources, just do it. Just start building. Just take the plans and start applying them. But Sebastian, what if we don't finish? What if we run out of resources? What if we don't get the personnel? What if the people who start building the dream start fighting and don't get along? And all of a sudden, it just can't finish. That's okay. It is well. Because at least it was within your heart. Because at least it was in your heart. Because at least you had a dream. But don't allow yourself to die never having dreamed. Because you can't say you did well when we did nothing. No dream. Just waiting for someone else to come with their dream. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying we need
200 different dreams walking around here. Well, this is my dream. This is my dream. This is my dream. There's one basic dream that really should be undergirding everybody else's dream, which is to take the gospel, the first, second, third angel's message to all the world in this generation. That should be the undergirding of everyone's dream. Therefore, those dreams are not in conflict. But at least if we don't fulfill the dream, we can accept God's promise that it is well, even if life continues to be a story of unfulfilled dreams. God will meet you on the sea of glass. He will look you in your eye. Because there's no question in my mind that if you try something for God and you fail, when you stand in His presence and you look your Maker in the eye, you won't be able to hold back tears when you tell Jesus, "Lord, I wanted to do this for you, but I couldn't finish." You won't be able to hold back tears. But you also won't be able to keep Jesus from lifting you back up and saying, "It is well." Because it was within your heart. Don't be discouraged. Don't give up. Don't be broken. I, as your God, as your Maker, I am pleased that it was even within your heart. It didn't hit me until I had children. And my son came to me and he wanted to make me something with his blocks. And when he came to me, I was laying down in my bed. And you know, as a parent, sometimes you're not really in tune to the fact of the importance of the situation. My son comes in my room and I'm like, "Excuse me, sir, did you knock?" "Oh, sorry." So he goes back outside, knocks on the door. "What do you need, son? It's 6:30 in the morning." He gives me this little thing of blocks that he put together. He says, "Papa, I made this for you. I was trying to make an airplane, but it didn't really work out." And he was frustrated. And I looked at my son. I'm like, "It is well. Because it was in your heart. It didn't have to be perfect." You are moved as a father that your child even thought to make something for you. You don't take their little kindergarten picture and say, "Man, this is a terrible work of art. I'm not putting that on the refrigerator." You don't do that. So why do we think God would do that? God can take our little kindergarten drawing of a dream, and He's going to take that little work that you're trying to build for Him, and He's going to put it on His divine refrigerator. And say, "Oh, what is this?" "This is something that my son tried to build for me." And even if we as the son or the daughter come to Him and we're like, "I couldn't finish it. It didn't turn out the way I wanted it to be." He is going to look at us with those divine eyes of unending love. "It is well. Because it was within your heart. You did well." Brothers and sisters, we need to get back to dreaming for God. You're young. You have nothing but possibilities. No restraints. And I got to speak to myself too, because we think the same thing. "Oh, I'm married, I got kids. Yeah, those days are over." Why? Why? Just because we're married, just because we have kids, just because we're busy, doesn't mean we can't dream for God. Even if we don't finish, that's okay, because God says, it is well. It was in your heart to do it. Well, Lord, I can't build everything. I can't do everything. That's okay, because it's just like Jesus. Jesus wanted to save every man. He couldn't do it. Listen to this. Jesus couldn't do it. That's a hard sentence for me to get out of my mouth. All power given unto him in heaven and in earth. He is God in the flesh. And yet there was something Jesus could not do. If there's anyone who would be discouraged, it would be an all-powerful being. I can command the sun. I can speak universes into existence. But I just couldn't get this person to come back to me. I couldn't save them. You talk about feeling the sense of failure. Jesus will feel it. But he'll be encouraged. Because God will tell him, it is well. Because it was in your heart. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Father in heaven, maybe we're afraid to dream. Maybe we've had dreams before and they just didn't work out. Maybe, Lord, we are afraid to fail. Whatever it might be. Lord, it is our prayer that your message to us today, to have a dream and maybe accept the fact that that dream may not be reality, Lord, it is because of your promise. You are promising us today that we don't have to be ashamed to have an unfulfilled dream. That if life continues to be a story of unfulfilled dreams, that you will tell us, you have done well because it was within your heart. So I want to make an invitation today. A call for dreamers. Is there someone here that maybe you already have a dream and something's been holding you back? Maybe you haven't tried. Maybe you're afraid. Maybe you put it aside because the cares of life have come in. But today, you sense God calling you to fully embrace that dream. Accepting the possibility that it may not happen. If you sense God calling you to fully embrace that dream, I want you to stand right where you are. Say, Lord, I sense you calling me to fully embrace that dream. But my next invitation is for someone maybe you're afraid to dream. Maybe you don't have a dream. Maybe God has impressed something upon your heart right now. And you're like, Lord, I need to start dreaming for you. And you don't know where to start.
So I'm going to make this appeal for anyone in this room that wants to make a commitment to do all in their power and influence to finish the work of spreading the gospel to all the world in this generation. To embrace as your dream your desire to see Jesus come in your lifetime. If you're willing to embrace that, I want you to come to this altar. He said, I'm willing to embrace that even as my dream. I want to see Jesus come in my lifetime. And I'm willing to put forth my efforts and my energy, knowing that it may not be. Which means that I'm going to try, and if I don't succeed, I will die trying. That'll be my last breath. That'll be my last breath. Father in heaven, Lord, we have stood, many of us, because we have neglected dreams. We put them aside. We're afraid to embrace them. We're afraid to start. Whatever the case may be, Lord, that's why we stood. It's because we sensed you calling us to fully embrace the dreams that you've given. But also, Lord, we have come to this altar to surrender our fears, our apprehension, our confusion, a sense of a lack of direction to life, to come to embrace this very fundamental dream of every Seventh-day Adventist. And that is to take the gospel to all the world in this generation. We're willing to embrace that dream. We're willing to lend our influence, our power, our knowledge, our talents to see the accomplishment of that purpose. And Lord, if we do not, we can go to sleep in Jesus in peace because we will hear your voice reminding us on that day that it is well. That you did well because it was within your heart. So Lord, it is in our hearts to finish this work. To see the Lord come in our lifetime. So please, Father, seal it upon our souls. May it influence every choice and every action. And Father, until we meet on that day, that glorious day, keep us faithful. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.